God has spoken by Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, as we come to look at some of your words, we pray that you would illumine our minds, stir our hearts, enlighten our understanding, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Two words of thanks. It's always lovely to speak here, but I want to thank you. I want to thank you for having Caleb and singing Happy Birthday because he made me laugh. He's a splendid chap, quite a showman. And thank you too for taking away the scaffolding, which last time I came and spoke I found slightly intimidating, lest you hang preachers who go on too long. But it's gone. St. Luke, chapter 16, and the parable of the rich man and the poor man at his gate. I want to look, if I may, at what caused our Lord Jesus to speak those words. Shocking parable. Not nice words. Shocking parable. I want to look at the rich man. I want to invite you to look at the poor man. I want to invite you to look at what happened to each of them and what we can learn from it. First of all, the introduction, if you like, the setting. What caused our Lord Jesus to tell this parable? Chapter 16 of Luke records our Lord teaching his teaching concerning position and opportunity, wealth. He taught his disciples to use these things with an eye to the future, with an eye to heaven, to see opportunity and wealth and so on as a trust from the Lord God to be used to bring honor to his name. And he illustrated it with the parable of the steward, the manager, who was called to account. He'd been reported that he was wasting money, and he was called to account, and he was about to lose his house, his home, and his job. But he uses his remaining time, time in that position as manager and access to money wisely to prepare for the future when he's turned out. And our Lord commends him, teaching the disciples to keep an eye on the future, on heaven, and to use everything with an eye on that. But the Pharisees, overhearing all this, scoffed. They scoffed, they derided him. They scoffed because they loved money. They loved the position they'd gotten, the prestige they'd got by conniving with the Romans. They lapped it up, and they lapped it up for themselves, for their own glory. They were highly respected among the people. And they scoffed at godly living in this world with an eye to the hereafter. Bluntly, they were religious leaders, pleased with all they'd achieved, self-satisfied, rich. They were, very, relatively speaking to the rest of the people, exceedingly rich, and spiritually empty. Empty before God. God looks on the heart, said our Lord Jesus, not on the circumstances. And what is esteemed, held in high regard amongst men, is an abomination before God. That's what these chaps were. An abomination before Almighty God. They were the guardians of God's word, and yet preferred, as many clergy do today, to teach their own opinions, laying aside the warnings of God, the promises of God, the instructions of God, and teaching their own opinions. Hence, in that chapter, you've got those short references to the law and to marriage, which they undermined. So to the rich and proudly self-satisfied Pharisees, the Lord Jesus addressed this terrifying, this shocking parable. He warned them, and down the centuries us, of course, of the terrible danger of lightly regarding the warnings and instructions of the Lord God that he's given us in his word. For them, the very last words of that chapter, the last words of the parable, Moses and the prophets, for us, the apostolic word, the apostolic record, the New Testament. Of course, in a religious setting and in a religious manner, You can add your sing-song voice if you like. In a religious setting, in a religious manner, they read Moses and the prophets every Sabbath. But they did not allow what they read to challenge or to change the way they lived, the way they thought. They didn't allow it to change their worldly selfishness or their contempt of lesser men, the poor, and so on. Even when dressed in religious robes, hardness of heart and contempt of God's holy word is the pathway to hell. So to the parable itself. An ostentatiously rich man, I think I could do with Caleb here, he could do this better than me. An ostentatiously rich man, the finest of food, the richest of clothing, purple dyed, the most sought after in the ancient world. Remember? Lydia, Thyatira, seller of purple goods. The most sought after in the ancient world. Even the gate of his house, the underlying word, even the gate of his house was magnificent. Rich, successful, the admiration of all. No one would condemn such a man. All would speak well of him. And there's no hint of fraud or oppression. And I have to say, it is no sin to be rich. It is no sin to wear fine clothes or keep a rich and generous table. Abraham, of whom we read later in the parable, was a very rich man. And yet, Abraham was a man who trusted God, who obeyed with God, who walked with God. He was known as the friend of God. There's no sin to be rich. Our Lord Jesus recognized the right to possess wealth. That's no problem. But he teaches that it's a trust from Almighty God to be held in stewardship and used to bring glory to our Father in heaven. That's something which is picked up by the Apostle Paul when he speaks about the rich, being rich also in good works, using it for the glory of God. So here's a man, fine living man, of prestige and plenty. And here's the shock, here's the horrible of the parable, the horror of the parable. He's on his way to hell. Ask Matthew Henry, is a man's spiritual state, his standing before God, to be judged by his earthly condition? Here's a parable from our Lord's own lips, which says it is clearly possible for that which is held in such high esteem among men to be an abomination before God. We must not, though we're tempted to all the time, we must not assume that prestige and peace and plenty here and now are the promise of heaven to come. They did it in their day. We do it in our own day. Indeed, Psalm 73 would teach us that while godless folk flourish, that's a good one, while godless folk flourish, it is often the lot of some of the dearest saints of God to suffer terribly in this world. But neither must we conclude that great wealth leads to condemnation and poverty leads to bliss. There's no blessedness in poverty. It's desperate. We can be unbelieving, hard-hearted in either situation. We can be penitent, believing, and living for the Lord God in either situation. Paul the Apostle learned to be content with virtually nothing or with plenty. The rich man and the shock of where he was destined. The poor man, who unusually is named. People have actually debated, is this a parable or is it about a man named Lazarus? It's unusual for him to be named, but he is. Lazarus in the Greek, Eliezer in the Hebrew. God will help. Oh, God, my helper. It's the only clue we have to his standing before God, except that he doesn't grumble at any sense, at any point. But here he is, a poor man, humanly helpless, just lying, hungry, grateful for crumbs, full of sores, which not some nice friendly pup licked, but which the street dogs licked. Full of sores. No possibility of earning a living. No social services to help. No money for medical help. A man in a desperate situation. But he gets himself, or gets himself taken, to a place where he can be helped, namely to the gate of the rich, of one to whom God has entrusted much. One of God's treasurers, as the reformers would teach us. Will he help? Well, he might send a few crumbs, the soiled, half-eaten stuff that he doesn't want. But that's hardly godly loving care. That really only saves attracting the rats to his scrap heap. To the rich man, you see, Lazarus was just part of the scene. He doesn't chase him away. He just ignores him. Lets him be. Lets him get on with it. As did the Pharisees, as they despised the poor and the needy. As can we, well-fed and well-heeled, the most wealthy 4% in a world of poverty. We can't change the world, but could we for one person? The rich man could have, but he didn't even consider it. Will we? And death ensued. For both. Yes, death is a great leveller. We will all lie down in the dust, says Job. And that sooner than me would think or would wish. Of the poor man, what a blessing he's gone. He did so detract from the entrance gate. Of the rich man, oh, how very, very sad. Such a loss to society. By the way, what was he worth? But God. Here's the shock. But God. The circumstances are reversed. The poor man, carried by the angels of God, to dine at Abraham's table. It's a Hebrew picture of heaven. He is a child of faith with the father of faith in the presence of God. No more hunger, no more sores, carried for the last time, but this time by the angels of God. God's special care of those on whom he has set his love. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has prepared for those who love him. Here he was in heaven. The rich man also died, not swept into the commoner's trench or put on the municipal heap, as the poor man, but his body, given, of course, at his expense, the first charge on his estate, a fine burial. Note our Lord's words. It only applies to the rich man. And was buried. Implying speeches, eulogies, dignified ceremony. Such a sad end to a fine living man of such splendor, whose table was never lacking. You can hear some pompous ass, can't you, saying it. And yet even while the speeches were being made, from Hades. In Old Testament use, that was the place, a hidden, shady place, the place of the departed. But in New Testament usage, it's hell, the place of God's just judgment. From Hades, while the speeches are being made, while the ceremony goes on, I'm in torment in these flames. Just one drop of water. Oh, warn my brothers. Even while the splendid ceremony is taking place. God looks on the heart. We look on the circumstances. What is esteemed among men is an abomination before God. The hereafter will be full of shocks, full of surprises. Well, of course the archdeacon, well, of course the bishop of, well, fine robes, fine house, fine wine, but there we are. This is the shock of the parable. If the parable of the steward teaches disciples to use position and opportunity and money for the Lord with an eye to the future, this one was specifically directed to the Pharisees to show them the other side of the same coin, that failure to use opportunity and wealth and position with an eye to the future, with an eye to heaven for the Lord, is a disaster. A disaster. We cannot buy our way into heaven. We have to submit and trust and live for the Lord God in whatever circumstances we're in, and the one whom he's sent for our rescue, the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither can we, even with fabulous wealth, buy our way out of hell. What does it say in the parable? There is a great gulf fixed. No way of transferring. We mustn't press the parable too far. Please don't attempt to measure the height of the flames of hell from this parable. But do recognize that our Lord Jesus is issuing a terrible warning. The reality of heaven and hell. The reality of God's final, irrevocable judgment on each one of us. Our very breath is in his hand, as well as all our circumstances. And the significance of our believing and our living for the Lord here and now, and its bearing on the hereafter. Be warned. Beware. Here, you see, for the rich man, was truth learned too late. The torment, the agony, the endless, if only I'd... But the opportunity had passed. His unfulfilled cry for a drop of water only echoed Lazarus' cry for a crumb of bread. And now Lazarus has everything that matters, and he is in desolation and torment. And those five brothers, send Lazarus. What? Send Lazarus? What arrogance! Who made Lazarus his errand boy? But I'm afraid arrogance and forgetfulness of God are dispositions that plague and ensnare the rich of this world. Five brothers, equally godless and worldly, don't build too much on his concern for them. There's no real change of heart. Family love, says Alexander McLaren, is only selfishness elongated. We do care about our families. He cannot go, says Abraham. But even if he could, they would not listen. Oh? It's not lack of opportunity to turn and repent and live for the Lord of God. It's lack of a heart to do so. If they won't hear God's signposts in Scripture, Moses and the prophets, and remember, the Pharisees were the experts in this. If they won't heed Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even by a miracle. Indeed, says Richard Baxter, they would almost certainly persecute the risen, returning Lazarus. Why? For daring to slur the name of their magnificent brother, for daring to suggest that he was anywhere but among God's favoured ones in heaven. Such is the hardness of our hearts. We judge and make assumptions based on outward circumstances of life The Lord God knows us as we really are. He looks on the heart. Do you want proof? When the Lord Jesus brought a man, literally called Lazarus, back from the dead, the Pharisees believed. Did they? No, sir, they did not. They determined to kill Lazarus. Wow. The one who'd risen, the Lord Jesus had brought back from the dead. They determined to kill him, liquidate him. Why? Because on his account, many were turning and believing on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose hand, in whose gift it is to give the resurrection and the life, heaven. So to conclude, we have to do our own dying. Nobody can do it for you. You have to do our own praying. Nobody can do it for you. So may I ask you to examine the grounds of your own hope of heaven? Is it because you have a comfortable life here and now? Heed the parable. Hang on, I'll see you afterwards, sir. Is it because you attend the church like this place, week by week? You see, this man in his society would have almost certainly been a pillar of his local synagogue. Beware. Or have you, like Lazarus, God, my help, God will help, personally, actively, cried for mercy? It's not peace and plenty that's our guarantee of heaven. It's that relationship of trust and love for the living God and the discovery of his love for us. It's a willingness to heed and obey what he's caused to be written that matters. For us, in 2012, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that those who believe on him might not, awful word, perish. But hear the words of the rich man. I am in torment in this flame, sent to warn that those who believe on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. See the joy of Lazarus, hard going down here, desperate down here, but now among the choice saints of God in the presence of his Lord. Fullness of joy. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these shocking yet wonderful words that fell from the lips of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you give us grace to heed their warning, that you'd give us a heart to believe what you caused to be written. For the glory of your holy name, and for our own eternal well-being. Amen.